not going to blow up, is it? As I said at the start of the service, Doug prepared all the service and the notes and everything because he is expected to be here. But as he's sick, I'm standing in. So whilst the theme is the same, some of the background and these there, you'll have to forgive me because I won't be sort of sticking to those. It'll just give you an idea. And I'll be generalising on some of the things that Doug would have been going into depth. So you'll have to forgive me for that. But I'm sure that with Doug, he then goes with his sermon, he then uses that for a Bible study, so we can go into depth with that. And I'm sure he'll allow me a bit of freedom. So let's pray before we look at God's word. Father God, we commit this time to you through your word and your teaching for us. We thank you for your word. And like the Berean church, we want to test everything, all the spirits, test the teaching that we hear to your word. So I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart is honouring to you, and that it'll be consistent to your truth in your word, and the people will check what they hear today with your word, Father. And I pray, Father, that it will be confirmed that this is what you've prepared through the Holy Spirit to be preached here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to just do a quick overview of Nehemiah. But my main message will be from Acts chapter 6. And we'll be looking at the first 7 verses of that. Because here we have things we need to understand and need to learn. And I love history. Not as an academic. I love the philosophy of history. I love the understanding of history. Because if we, who was it who says that if we don't learn from history, we have the propensity to make the same mistakes. In my culture, it's called learning the hard way. Don't sit on that park bench. It's recently been painted and the paint's wet. So what do? We go and touch it. Oh, yeah, it's green. We can't help ourselves, can we? History repeating itself. Now, there is a fair chunk of that understanding in Nehemiah and in Acts chapter 6. History has repeated itself. Nehemiah, as we know, said to the king, I want to go back and build Jerusalem, I'm sad. And he was at such a high status at Xerxes, wasn't he? Xerxes. He was his cupbearer, and he says, you go. You do what you have to. Now, the king was very, very shrewd. He knew that to have a viable city like Jerusalem in Palestine, in Canaan, he could tax it. So it was not just, look, I'll do you a favour. If the place was just uninhabitable, he was getting no return from it. And I'll come to that in a second because it's amazing what they used to do. So Nehemiah was the governor in the Palestine region of Canaan for 12 years. And during that time, his whole focus was on building the temple and the city walls. And Doug, over the weeks, has gone into that quite extensively. And he was building the walls, and the people that was living in the land could see the place being developed. It was just like the infrastructure we get today, the West Connects and all that stuff that's coming in Australia and around the world. The buildings are going up. There was a difference between Nehemiah, even though he was focused, his mind was set, he had opposition to what he was doing. He was fair. His job, he wanted to establish what his goal was, is to rebuild the Jerusalem. He was all the walls and make it back to the land they remembered, the land that was promised by God to Abraham, and the land that had been laid in waste all that time. So we were focused on that. But here, after a while, we hear the people started to complain. It's not fair. We are being used. We're being taxed. We're paying taxes. Everything we own, we're having to sell land. We're having to sell ourselves into slavery because we can't pay it. And it was, they'd had enough. They were starving. But in Leviticus, it says that the land that God gave the descendants of Abraham was not their land. And this is something which, if you go back to God's word, it's not a machism, it's something that is actually there in God's word. The land was never owned by the Jews. They was the tenants. The Bible calls them aliens. They didn't own the land. God owned the land and he gave it to them, not as a right for them. They could trade it and sell it. But the land always remained in God's ownership. They was the tenants. They fed themselves. We buy a block of land, we have it registered and get a land title to it. That means it's ours. In the Bible, it teaches us that the Jews wasn't like that. The land was the land, it was God's land, and they was the custodians of the land. It's almost like the land owned them. The Jews had this temperament. They still do. The land is the land. It was never called the Holy Land until Christian days. In the past, it was always known as the land. It was so special that it could not be polluted by coming from a Gentile territory. If they stepped over into the land, the promised land, they brushed all the dust off their clothes. They shook their clothes. They didn't want even a grain of Gentile dust to pollute the land. So that's the background. But here in Leviticus, it says that you couldn't sell a Jew into slavery. You could hire him as a servant, but you couldn't buy a Jew as a slave. That was forbidden. And here we have in Nehemiah, the Jews were selling their daughters, their sons, even themselves. They were selling their land to Gentiles. Totally forbidden by the law. And the people was destitute and they was crying out for justice. And they came to Nehemiah and says, look what's happening. You're building Jerusalem, you're building the temple, but we in the countryside, you know, we're starving. We're so much in debt. The taxes was enormous, because what happened was, not only was the king, Artaxerxes, taxing the people, and when he did that, the coinage then, there was no dollars and notes, it was all in silver and gold bullion, gold coins. What they used to do, and this is recorded in the annals of Alexander the Great, when Alexander the Great, in his wars, defeated Persia and all those lands, and he took over as emperor and ruler of Palestine, he took over the palace of Artaxerxes and the other rulers, and he found in their treasury gold bullion, never mind silver bullion, 350 tons of gold bullion in just that part of the world. And there was no America, there was no Australia, the world was such a small place. Now, if you multiply 350 tons, because they took the gold coins in taxation, they didn't stick the coins in a big container, they melted it down and made gold bullion ingots. So the money was taken out of circulation. So the rural people, the ones here that was shouting for justice and starving, the money circulation had gone out of the window. The money was taken by the king, melted down, so that money was no longer being able to be shared and earned, because it was all 350 tons that Alexander the Great in gold took out of the treasury of the kings of Persia and Babylon. Multiply that by the current gold value, which is in Australian in American dollars is close to $1,300 an ounce. I did it the other day and I was quite shocked. It worked out in Australian dollars, $18.8 billion in gold bullion at today's level. In a world that had, I don't know, would be 100 million in total. Today we've got 8 billion. 18 billion is still a lot of money. And we've got 8 billion people. But imagine how much per head that represented. So this was a huge problem. They were selling land, selling themselves, all forbidden by law. So a lesson from Jewish history, that no matter how focused Nehemiah was on his work, he had to do what God wanted. He built the wall for sure, but God is a God of justice. He wanted justice for his people. He wanted his relationship, his kingdom, his families. Jesus came not to build, he came to build a family, not. He says in the temple, he said, look at all his disciples, look at this great building. What did he say? I tell you the truth, not one stone will stand on each other. The, in 150 years after the building of 150 after the first church was the first church building. They didn't build. They used initially the synagogues. When they got kicked out of there, they used their homes. So we had the first church was all home churches. 150 years, they then built some big places. Where are they today? Dust. What survived? The church family. So that is the most important. From Jewish history, we have to learn that God is love. That's what the Bible teaches. God is just. Jesus, his son, our saviour, came to collect the people and save them from the payment, from their sin. He came to pay the price. He bought us back. And what happened at that time with Jesus, he put his priority, which is our priority. Remember what he said to the, I think it was the rich ruler? He said, what are the two main commands of God? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. These people in Nehemiah's day was being treated as rubbish. They wasn't loving God. They was building walls around the city, which was fine. They had needed to do that. But Nehemiah wanted to go back and put some justice in, which he did. He did. And the people applauded it. He took the people into the relationship that God wanted. So that's the history, what we have to learn from. The history, what happened in that day. We go forward to Acts chapter 6. Then we have a very similar circumstance. And I'll just read this again so that we can understand is what's happening. It's in Jerusalem. The number of believers was growing every day. It became a big administration to make sure they was fed. Because remember, when the Jews put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, they was excommunicated from their families. Even today, Jews who renounce Judaism, they're excommunicated. The family talk to them, and if they're adamant, no, I'm now a Christian, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, they had what is known as about a week of mourning. Say it was the son. They had a week of mourning as though that son had died. And after that, his name or her name was never mentioned in the family. Jesus says anybody who loses mother, father, brother, sister for me, I will give you back 100-fold mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters. In other words, you lose that family, which is painful, but I'm making you a part of an eternal family, a family that goes beyond death in God's family. So that's what the price these Jews was paying. And so when they gave up Judaism, they had no support, no nothing, no job. And the ones in the early church who we're told had things to sell and money supported those people. And so here we have, as the numbers grow, it says in chapter 6, verse 1, I'll let God's word speak on the message I want to give. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, disciples meaning followers of Christ, the Grecian Jews, the Gentile Jews, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, the Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. There was an injustice. Our widows, who've got no support, are not getting the same amount of food as the Jews are getting. So here we have a racial aspect and we have a disparity. Them Greeks, we got nothing. You Jews, you get everything. So you can see the tension. Satan working in his family, trying to separate the two. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. In other words, we can't be everything. There's thousands of you. We're not going to wait on your tables to make sure you get as much food as they do over there. It says, what I want you to do, says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. You choose 7 people, we'll call them deacons, and they'll have that responsibility, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they're going to be the pastors, if you like, ministry of prayer and the word, and those guys, they'll look after, they committee of management, they'll look after the finances and make sure everybody gets what they need. And it says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's Judaism priest became. Think that solved the problem? Fixed. Problem fixed. It's all in the day. No. No. Where are we today? We have the blessing of hindsight. And I just want to say, what can we learn from this today? Justice, family, relationship is what God wants. Not a cathedral, not a palace, not a walled city, even though Nehemiah did God's work in rebuilding. The Romans come and knocked it all down again. They even killed the Christians, didn't they? Set them alight as torches in the arenas and all of those things. The city and the temple, never been rebuilt. The walls, yeah, but not the temple. But the Christian church will always be the remnant and will always be the testimony to God's love. We'll always be here. But then you come to the things in life which we call are finite. We're going to die, folks. I don't think you'll be shocked about that. Oh, don't talk about that. We're going to die. We'll pass away. But God's word never passes away. It'll be going down to the next generation. That's the important part. But look what happened in this early church. And I want to, just quickly, I'll track it down. I want to read you something from Revelations about this early church. In Revelations 1 or 2, I think it is. Here we go. The church in Ephesus. It says there, he talks about different things. And he says in verse 6, Revelation 2 verse 6 says, but to the church at Ephesus, but you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus in the throne room of heaven said this message to that church at Ephesus, you hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, who I also hate. Who are the Nicolaitans? Well, tradition and research by them who know better than I. One of the 7 was a Greek who was a convert to Judaism. One of the 7 deacons they had appointed under the Holy Spirit, by the made them in charge of the distribution of the food, was a man called Nicholas. He brought into the church a group of people over the years, false teaching. Those are the Nicolaitans. They come from the teaching of one of the deacons in the church, Nicholas, who brought in pagan type worship things. And there was about three groups in total in different churches. There was the people who followed some teaching of Jezebel. And these three groups came together from within the very people that was ordained to look after the people in the church, came false teaching, which then sort of hounded the church for three centuries, called Gnosticism. Gnosticism came from the Nicolaitans and all these other people. So the early church, Satan got his evil hand into the church through the distribution of food for the Greeks, the administration of money. And I honestly believe, and this is a Machism, I honestly believe Nehemiah took his eye off the ball. He got so focused on building his walls and everything, he ignored and had to be sort of brought to account what was going on in the community. I believe that the apostle says we're going to focus on prayer and the word. They took their eye off the ball and ended up with people making it up as they went, the Nicolaitans. So friends, the lessons today for us is proper selection of elders, God's choice, focus on kingdom work, the children that God wants in his kingdom. That's the lesson for us today. Do we ignore our buildings? Do we ignore all the things that go on? Of course we don't. But the priority is the people in this place are eternal. This is going to fall down. And when we want to build the Vatican or build a cathedral, we ignore our people. So in any case, that's my rough overview. I'm sure Jog will fix you all up with his full account. So let's pray. Father God, let us not take our eye off the community. Let us love people. As Jesus says, love your neighbour as you love yourself. Do to them what you would want people to do for us, Father. So we do pray for our community. Father, bless them. Draw them to your word, to your kingdom. And if we are privileged to have people coming for the community in our church, let us love them without judgment, and let us serve you to our last breath. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen.